something in? Is it still warm outside, which means God loves a Brazilian in Ohio, right? It is warm out, so I'm pumping up. I'm pumped about that, so it's great. Don't bring me bad news now. I sat down in the first service, and someone was like, well, it's supposed to get cold next week. I was like, shh. Don't talk about that, man. Let's be positive and happy and fun, right? No, I was just joking. Thanks for coming this morning. If it's your first time here, my name is Sam, I'm the pastor. I would love to get to know you more and meet you after the service. And for all of you guys, I'm so thankful that you came this morning to worship Jesus Christ with us. This is what we live for, right? To be in God's house with God's people in community, worship Jesus. I was moved through worship this morning when we sang that song, Deeper, and it says, I was lost and you found me, that you pursue me. I mean, that's my story, that's our story, isn't it? That when we were lost, he came and pursued us, and therefore here we are. This week we start a new sermon series called Calisthenics. Yes, calisthenics. I repeat that word over and over and over and over again so I wouldn't mess it up. Isn't that good or what? Yeah, and I do know what that means, right? I do know what that means. That is a form of exercise that, if done well, properly, it can transform someone's body. Last week, a couple of weeks ago, I wake up often in the morning and I go to the Y to work out. And a couple of weeks ago, one of our church members, Connor, he approached me and said, hey, Sam, I want to work out too. Can we get together in the mornings and work out? I was like, man, as long as it's 5 in the morning, I'm there. So he went and he found this whole program of training, this training that would help us to transform our bodies and look better. And I was like, dude, I don't need that. Look at this, right? And then, I'm joking. So we start this process of training physically to change our bodies, to be stronger and healthier, so to live life in a way that God has called us to. You know, we know that everything in life that is worth doing has some pain and some suffering. There's a little bit of investment that you ought to do there in order to see the changes and the modifications that you look to. When it comes to physical body, there's always someone we're looking to look alike, right? Let's all be honest. We're looking at a magazine and we see that guy with six-pack and you're like, I want to be just like that guy, right? Isn't that guys out there? No? All right. Okay, sounds good. And ladies are the same thing. We always physically wanting to change and to look like something, someone. And it shouldn't be different in our spiritual walk. As we walk as a follower of Jesus Christ, we should look to someone and say, man, I want to be like that. I want to gain the same characters and value and think and act like this person. And there is no other in the Bible than Jesus Christ to whom we should pursue and to be like. Amen? So as in the physical world, there is someone that we always like strive to be like. When it comes to the Christian walk, we ought to be and want to be like Jesus. Connor asked me a question after the second day, I think we were working out. He's like, Sam, what is the goal of this working out? We were working out together. What is the goal for you? I was like, dude, it's 5 in the morning, man. I'm not thinking. There is no goal here. The goal is to work out. Let's do this. No, I was like, yeah, what is the goal of this year? Because to strengthen myself. That's why I want to use what God has given me in a way that, is supposed to be used. So I strengthen myself physically. I do think that the Bible tells us that there is a better strengthening that we ought to pursue. And that's found on 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. I think that Paul here, he really talked to us about the goal of the Christian life. Here's what Paul is saying. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. He says this, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training it is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also to the life to come. See, Paul knows that we are all pursuing some kind of change, and we are all training for something physically or spiritually. And he's like, listen, there's a better training that we ought to have in our lives that is not, you're not going to reap the rewards just here. You're going to reap the rewards here and in the life to come. That's to train yourself to be godly, to be like Jesus, to resemble that which God himself has planned for you and I. So with that, I go back and I ask, what is the goal of the Christian faith? The goal of the Christian faith is the theme for you today is this. The goal of the Christian faith, of the Christian life, is to grow in our understanding of our union with Christ, both in thinking and in practice. Our goal as Christian is to unite with Jesus Christ in the way that we think and the way that we act. Change. Transformation. That's what it is. To think like Jesus and to practice life like Jesus is to be changed and to be transformed. And we all know that change and transformation, it is a tricky thing, isn't it? How many of you guys have gone to bed at night and you put your head in your pillow and you look over the whole day and you're like, oh man, I do not like who I was today or what I did today. I really don't like that. Man, I need to change. I need to be different. Look at all these things that I did that needs to be different in my life. So we go on and we pray and we say, God, please, please, Jesus, I know you want to change me. So change me, transform me. I want to be different. How many of you have been there, done that? Right? I'm often there looking at it like, God, please change me. And then I wake up the next morning to do the whole thing all over again. Right? Isn't that how it goes? And the next day we go back again and we say, Jesus, transform me. Change it. Change me. So this process of transformation in our mind when it comes to God, we really like don't understand how it goes. So today, before we go on through this series on that I'm calling spiritual formation, that I'm on spiritual formation that I'm calling calisthenics, I want to lay the foundation for everything for us today. So it's going to be like a fast-paced thing. It's going to be maybe a little bit detached because I'm trying to lay the bricks of foundation so that the rest of the series would be useful for your growth, for your spiritual growth, for your spiritual strengthening so that you can glorify God with your life. For the next few weeks, we're going to study the spiritual disciplines. I have a list of that for you. Study, meditation, reflection, confession, prayer, listening, solitude, silence, simplicity, fasting, worship, and celebration. These spiritual disciplines that are listed up there, they are the main practices of Jesus himself, of his life. Jesus, as he walked through earth, he had these disciplines were something that he trained himself on a daily. We call these spiritual disciplines because they help us in the transformation process of the whole being, as Paul asks us to on Romans 12, chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. We all know this, that to exceed in anything in life, discipline is required, right? Don't we know this? That for you to succeed in life, there must be discipline. This is true for parenting, marriage, athletes, musicians, plumbers, accountants, disciples of Jesus Christ. Effective discipline, it is not a bad thing. It is actually delightful. Here's the thing, most of us, we don't think of discipline as something that is good, something that is commendable, right? We think of discipline in a negative way because parents, when they use the word discipline, they discipline their kids, right? And then we think about like you're in the army and you're a soldier and you messed it up. The commander come and discipline you. Maybe you're in a work, you have a work in a workplace and your boss might put you in a probation period as a disciplinary measure for you not meeting your goals or so on and so forth. But when it comes to the spiritual aspect of it, spiritual disciplines has much more than just this negative idea. It is actually a positive quality. The practice of the disciplines is essential to strengthen our soul, delivering us from concrete power, from the concrete power of sin, leading us to union with Christ, thinking and practices. I love what this theologian says. John Ortberg says this: disciplined people can do the right thing at the right time, in the right way, for the right reasons. Don't you love that? I love this statement. Look at him. He highlights here the importance of discipline. And it's really the heart of God for me when it comes to spiritual transformation and the life of Jesus. Jesus himself, he did everything right at the right time, the right way, for the right reasons. This is what Jesus did, right? And all comes from this idea of being disciplined. And disciplined people, John Ortberg says, disciplined people can do the right thing at the right time, in the right way, for the right reasons. You know why? Because the practice of disciplines, spiritual disciplines, develops hot habits of the heart that makes the disciple capable of answering to God's call and fulfilling God's plan for their own personal life in the world. One of the things that we don't understand is that the disciplines doesn't accentuate our strengths. It really addresses our weaknesses. There's a great example in the Bible of how that happens. Jesus is going to the mountain to pray, the garden to pray, the Gethsemane. And he comes to the disciples and say, "Hey guys, come on, I'm going to go pray with the Father. You guys stay here, stay awake and pray," right? Remember that? For 3 times Jesus come back, what is the guys doing? Lack of discipline, right? They're sleeping. Jesus come to them and say this very important thing. On verse 41 of chapter 26, the spirit is willing, but the body is weak. This passage in Matthew demonstrates to us why we need to practice the disciplines of Jesus. Here he's telling us today that participating in certain actions like study, meditation, reflection, confession, prayer, listening, solitude, silence, simplicity, fasting, worship, and celebration, staying awake in prayer in the specific text would help us reach a quality of spiritual strength otherwise impossible. Otherwise impossible. Jesus is saying, if you want to change, if you want your life to be transformed, there is a process that these occur. When we think about change, we think about transformation and change, we think about like instant stuff, right? The Bible does promise us life transformation, doesn't it? Doesn't the Bible tell us that if you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, your life is going to be transformed. Your life is going to be changed. Amen? Isn't that like, here's some passage for you, okay, that talks about that. The Bible promises a life transformation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says this: therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, new have come. Life transformation. Ezekiel chapter 36 verses 26 says this: and I'll give you a new heart and a new spirit, and I'll put it within you. And I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Life transformation from one way to a different way, God's promise. Look at Romans chapter 12 verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and accepted, acceptable and perfect. The last one is Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. I love this verse because it talks about the process of transformation in our lives and says this: I am sure, Paul is writing to the Philippian church and says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in your life, in you, will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. I love that because it says, he who began, he started something new in you. And he'll bring it to completion. That means there is a journey with Christ. We ought to understand that transformation is not something that is happening overnight. It's not an instant coffee that you get a little thing and you put a little spoon there and you mix it up and now you have a cup of coffee. That's not how transformation happens. Transformation is alive, walking with Jesus, submitting to his spirit, to his word, to his community in order to see your life being changed. Nothing against instant coffee there. If you like instant coffee, have at it. But here's where we get frustration with life transformation, and so many times we get judged by it. We think of life transformation as this instant change that occurs in people's life. God has promised to change us, but he hasn't promised to do it instantly. He has promised to complete that transformation, that transformative work that he has begun in us. But so many times as we walk with God, we want changes to come overnight. But not only that, people are looking from the outside into our lives and judging us for the change that hasn't happened yet. Have you ever been there?
Oh, Sam is a pastor. He should be doing this, this, and that.
I gotcha. The transformation just didn't happen yet. I'm still walking with Jesus. Maybe one of these days I will have some hair. This doesn't happen like that. You know why? Because you know why people judge and people are actually looking at people. It's like, well, you haven't been transformed. Therefore, you're not that good of a Christian. It's because we all don't understand the process, the biblical process of transformation. And that's one of the things that I want to lay out for you today is this, that transformation is a journey with Jesus in which we submit to his Holy Spirit, to his word, and to the community. I have a triangle there that is in your bulletins that I want you to have with you because it is instrumental in your process, my process, our process of transformation. If we are to be transformed and accept that God is working in your life, you need to understand this triangle. And I might be saying that word wrong. On the inside, we have Holy Spirit, Scripture, and community. On the outside, you have the white line, like you know, the outer line there. And then you have this training, events, and mission, right? So these whole, these six things together combined, when all applied to one individual's life, you have this process of transformation that God promises for us in the Word of God. When it comes to the Holy Spirit, we are to submit ourselves to the Spirit of God. It is not a question that if we have it or we don't have it. Here's the thing. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, when you understand that he died on the cross for you, you get, I don't know how it happens, it's a gift of God to you and I. He comes and he grabs the Holy Spirit and says, now you're going to live inside of Sam. And boom, there it is. Now I have the Holy Spirit. We here, every single one of us here today, have the Holy Spirit live inside of us. If every single of us here today have accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you don't have to worry about that. He is in there. The question is not if the Holy Spirit is inside of us. The question is, are you allowing the Holy Spirit to live through you? Are you aware of the Holy Spirit that he is in your life? Are you submitting to the work of the Spirit? Jesus and John tells us that I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit so he will guide you and teach you through all things. The Holy Spirit, submission to it is very important. So you need to be aware of the Holy Spirit, submit to it, but also the Word of God, Scripture. You don't only, you know, the Bible is not only informational truth, it is transformational truth, right? That's what the Bible is. There is God communicating with us. So we ought to submit to the communication that God has for us. I know that so many times we are asking the question, you know, does God speak? And is he speaking to you? Is he speaking to me? And I know that God does a miracle when it comes to speaking to us. There is like this talking that God does from within and from, you know, that somehow he communicates with us. And you can maybe feel a feeling or a voice coming to your mind or so on and so forth. I'm not here to debate that. But he does speak with us in a miracles way. But 90% of the way that God speaks to us is through his word. That's how God communicates with us. And so many times we're going through an event in life and we don't know what to do. And we remember a verse of the Bible that says, you do it this way, right? Especially in relationship, right? Pursue peace. You're in a conflict with someone. So instead of like going there and start a battle, and the Romans tells us, hey, pursue peace. So maybe God is speaking to me and telling me, in this specific situation, I should be peaceful. I should pursue peace. I pursue peace. I'm not going to be, you know, pushing people's buttons. I'm actually going to pray for them and be there to support and so on and so forth. God speaks to us through his word. But so God uses the Holy Spirit guidance, that God is speaking through this word, and God moving through his community to mold us. When it comes to community, it describes the relationship we form to help us live out our beliefs. God never intended for us to follow Christ and engage in the disciplines of this life alone. We do better in life when others help us. There's difference between praying by yourself and praying with some people around you. There's difference between fasting by yourself and fasting with people surrounding you. You know why? Because God has meant us to walk life with other people. Because there, transformation happens. See, the yellow is like the lenses by which we see life, the events of life. It is through those lenses, through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, and through the community by which we are connected to. If the transformation is not happening in your personal life or in your marriage or whatever it is that you're looking for to be transformed, one of those parts are missing in your life. That's how God works. There's nothing you can do here. This is all the work of God. We don't change ourselves. God is the one who does it through those avenues in your life. But then he goes on and says, now you have a responsibility, okay? You are responsible for an aspect of transformation. And the responsible aspect of the transformation is that you're going to go out there and live life. And that's the other part of the triangle, right? So the top is the training and life pattern. And here's where the disciplines comes in. And we'll talk more about that. The second one is the events and the circumstances. This is just living life on 21st century right here in the U.S. You're always out there, and events and circumstances is going to happen. And how you behave and how you think in those moments will determine if your life is changing or not. It's like your training ground. And then the mission. That's the mission of God. That we would live life in the 21st century the same way that Jesus lived life in the first century. That we would impact the world the same way that Jesus impacted the world for God. So the inside, it is God's work. The outside is our responsibility. Is that we would live life through those lenses so to impact the life, to impact the 21st century as Jesus did. But in the top of that, there is this training and life pattern. That is our responsibilities. And here's where the discipline comes in. Because we start to align, through the disciplines, we start to align yourself to Jesus Christ in the practical level. Does that make sense? All of this together, working in your life, produced the life transformation that we're all looking for to be in union with Jesus through thinking, and behavior, and action. Do you got that foundation? Do you understand this aspect? I know this is not a workshop kind of thing, but you know, I'm trying to lay down the foundation here of this understanding of transformation. But this is not it, though. We need to understand your identity. You need to understand who you are. And I think one of the biggest mistakes we have as a Christian is that we suffer from spiritual ignorance and amnesia sometimes. Many believers don't know or have forgotten really who we are. And we are spiritual beings. We are spiritual beings. That's who we are. John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, talk to us about this. I have it up there before I read it for you. Jesus is hungry, and his disciples, they're all hanging out. They're hungry. They come to this point, this place, and the disciples goes into the village to get some food. Jesus go talk to this lady who is by the well, this Samaritan woman, right? And then he comes to the lady, and he's like, hey, I need some water to drink. And I can see that lady bobbing her head like, you don't talk to me. You are Jew and I'm a Samaritan. You know, we don't hang out. Can you see that happening? Right? And Jesus is like, oh, lady, if you only knew who you're talking to, you'd ask him for water. And the water that he would give, you'd never make you thirsty again. And then she, like, buys into it, and so she starts having, like, this religious conversation with Jesus. And in that conversation, Jesus comes to her and says this. But the hour is coming. They're talking about worshiping in the mountain, so on and so forth. And Jesus is like, yeah, scratch that. Listen up. But the hour is coming. And it's now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Listen, God is looking for spiritual people, people who understand that they are the image of God and they live life for God. And that's who God is looking for, spiritual people. So you and I, we are spiritual beings. I want you to say it out loud with me. I am a spiritual being. Okay, on three. One, two, three. I am a spiritual being. God is looking for spiritual individuals who will worship him in spirit and in truth. Without Christ, we were out of harmony with God. Life was all about ourselves, and we were driving, and we were using people and things and circumstances to fulfill our own needs. That's who we were, selfish people. But in Christ, we are in harmony with God, and we try to live in a way that we're in harmony with all the people, so that we're not only using people and circumstances for our own good, but that we are used by God to bless those around us. That's what a spiritual being is trusting in God and placing ourselves in a position to be used and restored by him with the intention of God to bring blessings to those around us. So we are spiritual. So let me continue to prove that. We're not only spiritual because John tells us, but in Galatians, Paul tells us that we are part of a spiritual family. Galatians chapter 4:4 tells us this. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under their law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. God did something so that you become part of his family. Sons are, so that we would be adopted as sons and daughters. And because you are sons, God sent the spirit of his son into your heart, into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son and a daughter. And if a son and a daughter, then a heir through God. We are part of God's family, and God is a spirit, and we are participating here. We are part of God's spiritual family. We're not only part of the spiritual family, we are also part of the spiritual body, right? We're part of the spiritual body. Look at what Paul tells us about that in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 to 10, and verses 22 to 23. Ephesians 1 says this, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, in him, meaning in Jesus, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and on earth. God is like, Paul is telling us, listen, God is doing something special here. Everything on earth and in heaven, I'm bringing all under the lordship of Jesus. Everything, nothing is outside of God, Jesus' lordship. And then he goes on and says this, and put all these things under his feet and gave Jesus as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. See, everything is under Jesus, and Jesus is the head, and we are the body. That is the metaphor that Paul uses to say, you are spiritual people, part of a spiritual body. But Paul doesn't stop there. John tells us you're spiritual. Paul is like, you're part of a spiritual family. Paul goes on and says, you're part of a spiritual body. But he goes on and says, like, it's even greater than that. You are a spiritual temple. That's who you are. That's what God is trying to make of you, a spiritual temple. This is what he says. He tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles, you and I, we were Gentiles. We didn't like God. We were enemy of God. We didn't have nothing to do with God. So he's saying, remember, at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision, but what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at one time separated from Christ, alienated from commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promises, having no hope without God in the world. He said, at one time, you were lost. You have nothing to do with God, and God was there pursuing you. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments, expressing the ordinance, that he might create in himself one new man in place of two, so making peace. See, here's how it was. There was Gentiles and Jews, and between them there was a big wall that divided it, and there was hostility between them. Jesus came right in the middle, destroyed the wall, and said, no more two, there's just one man. I'm reconciled all to one. This is spiritual family. This is spiritual body. God's plan that we would understand that we are spiritual. And then he goes on, and might be reconciled both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off, and peace to those who are near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the holy structure being joined together grows into one holy temple in the Lord. In him you also were being built together. In him you and I, us, are being built together in a dwelling place, holy temple. Dwelling place is the same word for God by the Spirit. So he's saying, listen, you're not only spiritual, you're not only a spiritual family, you're not only part of the spiritual body, you are a spiritual temple. God, the Holy Spirit, desires to create a community of spiritual beings who receive and reflect the likeness of Jesus and the glory of God forever. And that's who we are. We are the place where God dwells, and we reflect God to the world. That's God's plan for us, is that we would understand that we are reflecting who he is to the world. And this desire has been realized in his plan to create this spiritual temple of living stones into whom he can invest his likeness and power, so to serve and glorify the world, to serve the world, and he will be glorified not only here, but eternally. So, calisthenics. Calisthenics, we use calisthenics as a workout to strengthen our physical body, to make ourselves stronger so that we can live better lives physically. In the same way, as calisthenics exercise transform your body by conditioning it so that to help you function better and use your body in a more natural way. Spiritual discipline transform your spirit by conditioning our spiritual lives so we can better use our God-given spiritual gifts in order to unite us with Christ in thinking and behavior so that we can serve God and His people in the world. Our churches are full of gifted people who want to serve. But so many times we find ourselves unfit, out of shape, out of spiritual shape, which leaves us in disunity with one another and with Christ and how we live our lives. So for the next few weeks, we will study the discipline so that we'll be fit spiritually so that God can use us in our gifts and our ability in order to bless others in our communities, in order for us to live in peace and unity, but most importantly, that we would fulfill the goal of the Christian life, which it is to be like Jesus. Before I end here today, though, I need to put to rest one stereotype in the church that I think it is important for us to put it away before we leave this morning. There is a stereotype when it comes to the discipline. Some people think of the disciplines not as calisthenics. I just messed it up. As calisthenics, right? This method of exercise that you don't use weight or anything like that. It's just a body weight thing. All that you got is what you use. We think more of like a bodybuilding contest, like this thing that we do all these exercises, we train ourselves spiritually so we have these big muscles and those big legs and we can show off out there. Look, I did all these disciplines. Look how long I can pray or how much I can fast or how much time I expend with God and God speaks to me. I hear His loud voice, you know. I mean, we don't do the disciplines to show off and to build these spiritual muscles for like showing off. No, that's not it. There's no superiority when it comes to our spiritual strengths. There's no superiority here. Nobody's better than nobody. We are all walking along the journey of becoming more and more like Jesus. We don't do the disciplines to prove to your neighbor that you're better than they are. You do the disciplines so you can join hands to your neighbor and come closer to Jesus Christ and to one another. So that together we can impact the world as Jesus did in the first century. I'm looking forward for this sermon series because I believe it's going to bring us closer to Jesus in thinking and behavior, that way allowing us to impact the world for Jesus. But in the process of it, there's life transformation that happens and we become better people, better individuals, better husbands, better wives, better workers, better fellow Christians, better citizens of the world. So I pray that you made a commitment to come for the next few weeks as we explore all the disciplines, some of the disciplines together and grow together in Jesus Christ, for that is the goal. Let's pray. Jesus, we put ourselves before you, Lord, and we're so thankful for grace. We're so thankful that you have given us the opportunity to invest in our spiritual lives. So many of us, we're investing our material lives and physical life and emotional life and professional lives in the expenses of our spiritual lives. So I pray that we would see ourselves focusing on you, focusing on training to be more like you, so to see all the aspects of our lives falling into place. Our goal as a Christian is to come closer to you and to be like you in thinking and in practice. It's in your holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand up and worship.